We're Luke chapter 8 ready this morning. If you have your Bibles opened up to the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, please follow along with me as we read today's passage beginning in verse 18, where Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all things, you above, the giver, the creator, the sustainer of all, including us. And help us to remember that, Father, for those who are yours, you bought and paid for us. Father, I especially want to pray for those who are not yours, and for those who will become yours by believing in your word. Lord, you have given us a portion of it. As we sang earlier this morning, the music has faded. But Lord, we pray that as you direct our focus towards you, the light of your presence overwhelms all this morning. Father, that is my prayer, that your light would fully dawn on all who are hearing this day. We ask it for your glory as we give thanks in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the teaching today is "Let There Be Light." And if that sounds familiar to you, it's because, I hope it is, it's biblical, right? And we'll be discussing a lot about that, but all that's really involved today is to know what the Lord wants us to know, to receive from him on the subject of light. So let's get into the passage today and allow the Lord to break it down. Where we pick it up is a continuation. There was no break in the text. We're in the portion of Luke's gospel where the parable of the soils was spoken to a large group of people. Some didn't understand it. The disciples were given the definition, and Jesus told them and us who had ears to hear why that was. And then, without any kind of a break, Jesus went on to say to them, all present, the crowd, and the portion we're studying this morning. So it's very important to realize this is connected. We're going to see the connection as we look at, well, another parable, beginning again in verse 16. Jesus said, "No one." So there's that certain recognition that no one is exempt from the teaching that the Lord has, again, for all who have ears to hear this morning. Jesus said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." There is so much there. It's a lamp is being lit and there's a purpose revealed in that. But we need to get some biblical context in this. When we're talking about light, and let me just say this, and perhaps this will be the Lord's guidance to you personally for additional study. When the Lord uses the words that we translate as light in Scripture, especially as a metaphor, an illustration of something else, He uses it a lot. There's like over a couple hundred references in Scripture, Old and New Testament, comparing light to something else. There's also the example of physical light, whatever that is, and I say that and we'll explore that a little bit today, because I know that we understand some things, but I'm pretty confident we don't have everything that the Lord wants us to know about that. But yet, we all have a sense. Light. Are the lights turned on? Yes, they are. Why do we do it? So we can see, okay, nothing new under the sun. Jesus is referencing that. Electric lights in those days? No, they had oil lamps. But let's go a little bit deeper and let's talk before we go and look at some of the specific examples that Jesus used here. How the Lord really wants us to think about light. It has its origin in the very character of God. So simply put, if we think about light, it's associated with truth. It's associated with understanding. It's associated with God Himself. It's associated with light. Everything that the Lord uses to compare light to something has its origin in the very person and character of God in some given way. There's the very clear comparison of its exact opposite, light and darkness. We talk about the kingdom of God being the kingdom of light and life, where the opposite is the kingdom of death and darkness. But to get a little biblical context together, please keep a marker here, obviously, in Luke chapter 8. But let's go back to the left, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and look at the first couple of verses. As the Lord reveals through John's Gospel, a way to think about light, who light represents, and what something about this relationship accomplishes. The Gospel of John starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word," maybe capitalized in the translation that you're reading. We're talking about Jesus. We have it confirmed in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. "And the Word," Jesus, "was with God, and the Word was God." So here we've identified that Jesus is God, but there's going to be some more identification. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him." Please notice the reference to creation here. You probably picked up on that from the very opening clause in verse 1, "in the beginning." There's only two books in the Bible that start that way, John's Gospel and the book of Genesis. Verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made," read that as created, "that was made." Now, here's where it gets really particular for our study. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So there's a lot of depth there, but let's take this away. God uses, as a metaphor, light and life. And more particularly, what life is as the Lord defines it, as a relationship with Him, not just physical life. Please understand that, because until a person is converted, they're still in the darkness, as Scripture proclaims it. The next verse really sort of supports that. "The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it." So light also has to do with, well, the illumination of the mind, or comprehension in this case. Continuing on, John records, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." John the Baptizer is now the focus. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." Please notice the connection between witnessing and light. I think we're going to see that really clearly in Jesus' teaching of the parable of the lamp and the lampstands. Speaking of John, he came to bear witness of the light, that all through him, him being John, might believe. And of course, believing in Jesus. How do we know that? Well, verse 8, he was not that light, capital light. John wasn't Jesus. He wasn't the light. He was just supposed to represent, point people towards the true light or Jesus. Bear witness, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, Jesus himself is referred to as the light. The relationship that can be established by Jesus and with Jesus is referred to as light. The mental comprehension is light. And a fact is established in the last verse where we are here that he has given light to every man. So now you got to put on your biblical thinking cap. Does that mean that everybody is saved in a right relationship with Jesus because, you know, life is a relation? No, it doesn't. It means there is a witness given to every man. Romans 1 is probably one of the best passages. Everybody knows about God. They're without excuse, the Lord says in the first chapter of Romans 1, right? Because light, witness, understanding has been given. But Romans says, evil men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the light is shining, but they're, and we'll see this in the word, preferring the darkness over the light. So we've already seen quite a few things here this morning. So please keep those in mind as we turn our way back to where we have a marker. Oh, and before you do, if I haven't lost you already, might be helpful to keep a ribbon here in John. We'll be coming back. And if not, if I've turned you too fast, first off, I apologize, but it's pretty easy to come back. So back to Luke. Chapter 8, Jesus said in the 16th verse, no one, when he has lit a lamp, it's a rich passage. Jesus has in view to the audience that is present at that time, and it's the same kind of audience that's present at this time. Remember what he said in the parable? He put out his word. The word was light in itself. It was information. But John said the darkness did not comprehend it. There were people there that were not given the interpretation of the parable. But there was this reference now revealed. He lit a lamp. So we have to talk about the lamp lighter. And that is none other, well, than the Lord himself. We're going to see how we, as believers in Jesus, fit into this relationship. And Jesus is going to reveal that, well, we are like a lamp that is lit, a Christian, because we've come to the light. And more on that in a moment. But let's recognize that the Lord himself is the one who lights the lamp. Remember, I said just a moment ago, in John's gospel, there was that clear reference to creation. And as we allow the Lord to remind us and guide us in our understanding, this subject of light and the way God uses it is incredibly deep. Why? Because it refers to God and everything he is and everything he's doing. So we're swimming in deep waters. Quick biblical reminder. Genesis chapter 1, third verse, first spoken command of creation. Let there be light. I'm so glad no one said tuna fish sandwiches, right? Let there be light. Now this is a thinker because the Lord doesn't even create in the physical realm light sources until later in creation. But he said, let there be light. What is it? Is it like, let there be the knowledge of God? Let there be physical light? I mean, God, how about wisdom, understanding? People wonder, it's like, when did God create the laws that govern his universe? There are so many questions, but God starts out with light. Now, we're just going to recognize that before we go much deeper. And then remember something else here. maybe learn something else. At the moment of human conception, and God creates us, and you can look this up if you want, you can Google up the zinc spark at conception. It's now been observed and filmed. There is a flash of light when one human egg and one human sperm connect. At the very moment of conception, there is a flash of physical light, and scientists will explain it by, well, it's the chemical this or that. Yep, true, maybe. Well, I don't think they really know the fullness of it, but undeniable and observed by the human eye through microscopes, a flash of light at the beginning of the creation of every human being. Right? It's just an amazing thing that makes me realize this. But let's just start it out this way. Especially if you're a Christian, a lamp has been lit. And this is where Jesus is going. In a sense, as we'll see here more in a moment, we've come to the light, Jesus himself. And now, and we can remember some of the other commandments where Jesus not only says of himself, I am the light of the world, but he says to his followers, you are the light of the world. We haven't gotten there in Luke yet, but it's helpful to remember as we see what Jesus said. No one, when he has lit a lamp, because Jesus has lit some lamps, there are disciples present who have been given to know the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That which was previously dark to them is now shining. And the Lord just keeps adding to it. Don't miss that, because Jesus will speak to that in a moment. So Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, please follow with me. He's talking to the lamps that he has lit, metaphorically speaking, as a manner of illustration, to his disciples. He's given them guidance, and he's going to be really specific here in a few moments. Covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Everybody gets that, right? I mean, you don't have to do that. You don't buy a light, which, why do you even have a light so I can see when it's dark, right? You don't put a cover. Sometimes, oh, I've got a shade on it to kind of, but if the shade is too concealing, this isn't going to work, and we do all these things to adjust the light. Jesus is just referring to that, right? He said, no one, you don't light a lamp and you don't cover it with some kind of a container, a vessel in Luke's gospel, or put it under a bed while there's the fire hazard. Did you see also, we got a little glimpse into first century home decor here. Apparently they had raised beds. It kind of makes me wonder, why were your beds raised up but you guys sat on the floor? But that just is how it was. Jesus said, puts it underneath a bed. He said, this is what you do with a lamp. You set it on a lampstand. You put it in a higher place, right? Why? Because everybody knows, why are the lights on the ceiling? Because the higher the light is, the more effectively it radiates, so more people can see. And I'll just remind you of this. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, refers to himself as walking amongst the lampstands. And the lampstands are the churches. And as he gives instruction in the letters to the churches, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he tells the things that are good, he tells the things that are bad, and he says, you know, if you don't make some corrections, I'll remove your lampstand. So here's what's important about this. When it comes to the light sources that the Lord is referring to, right? It's really the light of Jesus through us. As John said, he was the true light. His light was the life of men, that relationship. So as now we begin to think about ourselves as being, well, the lamps, you're not generating it. You're just the instrument. In the same way a lampstand supports the light, it's our life lived in such a way that the life of Jesus is made obvious, visible, if you would allow that word. So that's what Jesus is saying here. You light a lamp, here's this physical example. You put it up high on a lampstand. And now look what he says next. That those who enter may see the light. Two things. not everybody enters, right? There are people that are going to come to the light, if you will. Okay, it's turn time again. Keep the ribbon here, because obviously we're coming back and we're going back to John. And again, my apologies for not telling you earlier to keep a marker here, but if you're making your way, or you can choose to listen, I think this will be familiar to most of us. In the third chapter of John, Jesus speaks a bit about the light when he says, and we'll pick it up here. Now let's pick it up in probably the most famous verse known to the unbelieving world. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," anybody, no one's excluded, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And by now you would know that, well, life, that relationship, that's knowing Jesus. He defines it in John chapter 17. We could also think of as, well, being in the light. Life, light, the relationship with Jesus, that's what the metaphor is. I believed in Jesus, and now we have his light. So let's go a little bit further. Verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Okay, I could use some more information. Give me an illustration. Help me figure this out. What do you mean here? Well, look at the illustration Jesus uses, verse 19. "This is the condemnation for those who haven't believed in Jesus, the light that entered the world," right? "The light shone in the darkness did not comprehend it. They're condemned." How do we think about that? Verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light." All of humanity broken into two groups right here, explained this way. Those who come to God love the light, and those who love evil walk in darkness as unbelievers. This is the condemnation. The light, Jesus, has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that was all of us, whether we're in the light now or not. And then Jesus continues, "For everyone," again, no one excluded, "everyone practicing evil hates the light." And if the light is Jesus, we understand he's talking about haters of God here. "And does not come to the light lest his deed should be exposed." The Lord will go deeper into this in a moment too, but let's understand another way that God uses light. It's a revealer of that which was previously not revealed. You know what it is. You walk into a room you've never been into. It's pitch black. You don't know what's on there. You flip on the light, and now you see all the things that have been there the whole time. You know, and as the Lord continues to grow, even those who've come to his light, he continues to shine that light into the farther, deeper reaches, revealing the thing. They've been there the whole time. And so, well, the human instrument has written, "The entrance of your word gives light." And another place the Lord says, his word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So for a growing Christian, as God gives more understanding, more comprehension, we just reveal of more of what the Lord is working in us as he continues to grow us, to make us become in action what we've already been made in him. Okay, back to Jesus' example here. Again in verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light lest his deed should be exposed." But, oh, I'm so glad, he doesn't just leave us. There's always hope in the Lord, in coming to the Lord, and in him only. But he who agrees with the truth he who speaks the truth and says it's true. No, actually, that's not what Jesus said. He who does the truth. But he who does the truth comes to the light. If there's one thing that Jesus says clearly and defines, what does it mean to come to the light? I've come to Jesus. Well, would the rest of my life qualify that? Right, as walking in the light. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Come to Jesus, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. Now we're flipping again back to Luke chapter 8. Here in this 18th verse, that those who enter, we've talked about, they've come to the light. There's this next part, may see the light. Here's a question, and it's, you know, we can go all Dr. Science during the fellowship meal if the Lord leads, but let me just ask the simple question. Can you see light? Can you see light? Can a human being see light? Yes, no, the scientists are kind of mixed on this right now. Can a human eye detect a single photon? Some say, yes, it would be a white spot, okay? Here's personally what I think based on what I've seen. I don't think any of us know all there is to know about light as God does, but clearly we all have a reference to it, or Jesus' examples wouldn't work. See light. Well, some scientists would say this. If we're looking at this table here, you're not actually seeing the table. You're seeing the light that bounces off the table. So I mean, see light. How about this? In the God-ordained 24-hour periods, back to the creation week, God separates the day into basically two parts. The time changes throughout the year, but a period of light and a period of dark, right? He divided that. And the light he called day. You're going to get the next one. And the darkness he called. Okay, all right, we're all on the same page here. Okay, so what's happening during the night, right? And what do you see? Here's another way I want you to think about it in answer to that question. Can I see the light? I'm going to say a conditional yes. If you, and you have to kind of follow along with me in your sanctified imagination, because I'm pretty sure that no one here and likely no one listening to the recording has ever seen this with their own eyes, but you've probably seen videos or seen it recreated in movies. So here's the illustration. We're going to go on a little bit of a trip here. You're standing on the surface of the earth and you're going to go up. And up because, you know, the earth is a sphere, is that direction perpendicular to the surface you are standing on. But you perceive it as up. And you continue to go up and up through the earth's atmosphere until you get to a point where the blueness of the sky, because we've left in the morning, it's daytime. And it's a beautiful cloudless day, a bright blue sky, and you're continuing to go up and up, and you get to a certain point when the blue fades out and you see the black of space before you. Maybe you've seen it in a movie, maybe you've seen it in a real video, right? Everybody understands the reference, the darkness of space. Are you with me there? That point's called the Kármán line, right? It's the point where the atmosphere of the earth changes. It's the point where an airplane, a jet can't, you know, there's not enough atmosphere, the density of the molecules to support that kind of flight. It's where you'd go from aeronautics to, the astronautics kind of thing. It's where you leave the atmosphere and go into space. You go from, no, not exactly, by the way. Did you know that Earth's atmosphere, according to the scientists, extends thousands of miles into space, over almost twice the distance that the moon is from the space. You want to look this up, it's called the geocorona, right? And it exists in molecules of Earth's atmosphere, primarily luminescent hydrogen exists out. They've detected this, they've measured it, thousands of miles beyond the moon. So it's kind of an interesting thing. You think man has not traveled outside of Earth's atmosphere. Don't get too excited here because there's not much atmosphere out there, but it is. The hydrogen, I guess the helium also, that escapes from this planet like every other one. It's out there. It's called the geocorona. It's out there. But the point that we're talking about is there I am traveling on this blue day. And why does the sky look blue? Because the light emitted from the sun is bouncing off the dense molecules of our atmosphere. So the sky looks blue. It's just it's how the Lord made it, right? Reasons I don't understand. And then you get to the point where the atmosphere is so thin where you see the blackness of space. So there you are in outer space. And what do you see? Well, you see, well, if depending on the orientation, you see the moon. Well, you see light, the moon illuminated because there's light from the sun bouncing off it. But what about the blackness of space? Why is space black except for the celestial bodies, the stars, the planets, and moons? Because there ain't nothing for the light to interact with. Here's the point, and it's a point of application. For the light to be best observed or detected, it requires an object. In the same way in the illustration, Jesus provides the light. You, as a believer, are the lamp. It's his light. But for people to see him, the true light, Jesus, it needs an object. A witness, as was said of John the Baptizer in John's Gospel, chapter 1. This is Jesus' main point at this point in this illustration. He just said the words. He's now giving us the teaching that goes with the parable. If you're a witness for Christ the way he wants you to be, well, it's his very light, i.e. life, is witnessed, observed through you. If not, are you walking in the light or are you walking in the darkness? Jesus' purpose with his disciples when it comes to witnessing is to elevate them, to put them up where everybody can see. Clearly, the early disciples were an example of that. And clearly, so is your life as you have interaction with the darkness. We've already looked at the response here. Some people come to the light. Some people hate the light. Right? With that having said, we need to go a little bit further. That those may see the light. They're not seeing the light itself. They're seeing the effect of Jesus' life in you. In the same way that light is best detected by its interaction with an object. You want to see Jesus? Oh, tell him about it. Here, man, read this. That's not bad. You know, God's word, the entrance of his word gives light. But Jesus is talking about people who believe in him and how they live. And he continues here in the 17th verse. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed. It just seems to be not connected here. No, he's talking about the revealing power of light. I mean, if we're tracking with him so far, we're thinking, okay, how does my life reflect the life of Christ, or his light, to use the illustration? Well, partly, all believers would say, when we're abiding, it's him. But otherwise, okay, things are being revealed. This is what God said his word does. Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joints and marrow, and is a revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow, this is what Jesus has in mind. How many lumens am I producing? Well, really, so some things are being revealed to us as we go. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known. And look at, he uses the illustration, and come to light. Like, not come to the light. Light is such a revealer. God's truth, God himself, is such a revealer. Think about Jesus and his interaction with Peter in the boat. And we know that the disciples didn't come to him right away. Peter, famously, he's in the boat, and Jesus tells Peter, you know, let down your nets. Master, we've been fishing all night, nevertheless, at your word. And so he pulls in the miraculous catch of fish. Remember what Peter said? Depart from me. because I'm a pretty good guy. No. No, the light was shining clearly on him. And Peter was a follower previous to that. But now, oh, the light shone right through. Oh, you depart from me, Lord. No, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. So the revealer, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Oh, it has now come to light. That's the expression. Didn't know it before, but now it's been revealed. God's teaching does that every single time we open. There's always more that the Lord reveals about himself and reveals about us apart from him. Good news is the darkness is dispelled, displaced, goes away by the light. Therefore, if you're looking for an application, if you don't already have some personal leadings here, Jesus makes one coming up. Therefore, take heed how you hear. All those things that they likely would have understood at that time, or Jesus would have explained them, but now we've explained. Take heed how you hear. And again, this is a continuation of the parable of the soils. Remember what Jesus said. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the disciples had ears to hear. God gave them to them. And now he tells them how to use them. It matters how you hear, reflecting back to the parable of the soil. Well, there's the seed that was cast along the wayside, and the birds come in. Satan just takes it away. Nothing happens, no reaction. And there's the shallow ground, you know, the soil, no depth of root. It's joyful for a moment and then goes away because, well, it had no root. It had no depth to it. There's the seed sown among the thorns, the cares of the world, riches and the like. You know, they believe for a while, but that gets choked out by the world. Interesting illustration considering the nature of our teaching today as we talk about God's creation. And his intention is also to represent the Lord. The passage in the Psalms where the bridegroom comes out of his chamber like the sun. And you think the sun, S-U-N. But there's also kind of like a parallel there. In metaphor, Bible speak, we can think of God being, you know, his righteousness, it surpasses the sun. God dwells in unapproachable light, all those things. But if, for the sake of the illustration simply, the sun is a picture of God and its intense brightness, right? Well, you think about God's created world, the moon can be a picture of the church. It's not the light source, but reflects the light off the sun. Let me ask you, if you'll allow this illustration for the moment, when you can see the moon on a cloudless night, is it always appear to be the same shape? No, we have waxing, waning, crescent, half moon, full moon. Here's the point. What happens to the moon that alters the amount of light that it reflects, causing it to appear different shapes? The moon never changes shape, at least not significantly. The world gets in the way. The amount of the world between the sun and the light source and the moon depends on how much of that reflected light we see. Do you see the illustration? If you allow for the moon as being the picture of the church or an individual Christian, and how much of the world blocks out, we allow to come between us and God, it's going to have a direct impact on how much of his light or his life is reflected in us. So when Jesus says in verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. Wow, and again, previously Jesus said in the parable of the sower, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what if we let our minds go back a little bit further in our study in Luke to the end of what we know as the sixth chapter, or the ending where Jesus is giving what we've called the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus said this, he who comes to me and hears these sayings of mine and does them, three things, I would liken him to a wise man who dug deep, built his house on the rock. Three things: come to Jesus, hear them, and does them. I think these are qualifiers that talk to us about the way that we hear. Because there were a lot of people at that time that were with Jesus and hearing the things. Oh, but not the doing, right? And in this case, with this crowd at this time in Luke's gospel, there was a big crowd. And there were people here, but they weren't there understanding. But for the people who were given understanding, it's a God-given gift. Jesus said, there's one more. You be careful how you hear. Take heed what you do. Now, in parentheses for the teaching, or don't do with it. If you do nothing, that's not hearing the way the Lord wants. So he says to us, if you're willing, otherwise it's just no. The light's shining, but I'm not coming to it. I hate the light. I'm just, my deeds are evil. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Now this, for whoever has, to him more will be given. This is what the uninformed mind thinks about when they read this. This is what unbelievers think about. Stuff. Stuff. If I have some stuff, more stuff's going to be given to me. And if you want to, maybe you could qualify this. What Jesus is talking about is spiritual understanding. And he's talking to the disciples, and this is consistent in how the Lord develops us. The Lord adds more, in this case, understanding, which is more than just the hearing of the word and the mental comprehension, but coming into the reality of the position to those who have already responded to what they've been given. To he who has, Matthew's gospel picks it up again in the 13th chapter. Speaking of spiritual understanding, to he who has, more will be given, right? So if you're a believer in Jesus and he's got you on some level and you want to know more, the Lord bases it on what you're doing with what you already know. Now let me ask you a personal question. Don't holler it out. I'm leaving you in the safety of your own mind, but the Lord is there, right? Ever gone through the Bible? Maybe you've been a Christian for some time walking with the Lord. Ever read something and knew it and then kind of forgot it? And I really can't. I know I've read that before. What happened? Well, let me make a suggestion. The ultimate answer is please ask the Lord. But keep in mind, he's talking to disciples here at this point. Those who do have understanding, and he teaches them, you might say he even warns them. Take heed. I think that's a warning. How you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. See, you don't really have until you hear Jesus' word. You respond in faith. It's the Lord doing the work. Don't worry here. This isn't the gospel of dead works. It's the good news of his work, his life in you. You're just the support for this. And if you respond in faith, oh, the Lord's going to do, it's the only way he's going to do more. But you, disciple, believer, you hear and say, I'm not going to do anything with that. This is what Jesus says. And whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Now, there's a lot there. So let's change this over to unbelievers. Because as we looked at earlier, everybody knows about the knowledge of God. Creation testifies. They're without excuse, Romans chapter 1. Right? And then the Lord says in Romans 1, evil men suppress the truth. Right? They're like, here's the light. Hey, anybody got a basket? Here's what we do with that. Yeah, no, I don't see any God out there, scientists say. Okay. An example from creation. What's the ultimate outcome to people who do that? Well, if you read the rest of Romans 1, God gives them over. He lets them do it, right? And it just, they just become inventors of evil things. Their character, their culture, it just goes worse and worse, right? And there's no fix. There's no comeback from the point where God gives you over, apparently. And then Jesus goes on to explain in many other teachings, what's the ultimate outcome of a person who rejects God? Well, they're cast into outer darkness. Ever thought biblically about that? Jesus also teaches about the flames, the perpetual flames. Fire without light? Well, if we allow for what the Lord is saying, flames are, you know, painful. But darkness is also the absence of light or the absence of not knowing. Right now, every believer, every human being, excuse me, has at least the potential to have hope, right? The world has sayings, you get in a bad situation, this too will pass, truly. But what comes next? Is it going to be better or worse? The hope is that it might be better, the bad thing will pass. For the believer, it's guaranteed, right? For the unbeliever, oh, we're cast to outer darkness. Could you imagine a state of eternal existence where you're in a bad position and you don't know what's coming here? Not knowing with human beings is often the source of anxiety for a Christian who doesn't practice faith in the truth. It's like, well, I don't know what's going to happen. It's like, wait a minute, God's got this. I'm walking with him. He's not explaining it to me. It doesn't mean he doesn't know. He doesn't care. He's not doing. Actually, he's told me this promise. He's going to guide. He's going to protect. He's going to provide. I'll just rest there. I don't have to. But what if you don't have that knowledge? I'm like an outer darkness. No fix. That's another way that the Lord has just shown me to think of eternal conscious torment, the state of existing forever apart from God. Right? Even what he has, the understanding, I knew that there was a God, I didn't respond to it, that's taken from me. Now I'm in this horrible place and I don't know anything about any hope or any, but I'm here. Right? The knowledge of God taken from them. Jesus teaches a lot on that. We'll just reference it now and recognize the next part. There's a demonstration given by Jesus himself. Right? This one might make things clear. The particular example begins in verse 19. Speaking of Jesus, then his mother and brothers came to him. There's a crowd of people. Jesus is teaching. And his physical family, right? His human mother and brothers. We know that Jesus is the oldest of at least 7 siblings, given by the names recorded in Matthew. And they show up. The family shows up. What's happening prior to this? Well, it's Jesus with his people. That's an assembly, right? Jesus is doing the Father's business. What's happening from the believers, the disciples' point? Well, they're in an assembly. They're meeting with Jesus. Let's try and make this personal. How about, well, Jesus said, if two or more gather together in my name, I'm there with you. When the church comes together for his purposes, then and only then, Jesus is with us. So let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that's us right now. Well, that's where Jesus was, right? And then he gets this bit of information, right? Family shows up. Well, we've got this information. Mom and the sibs show up. But they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. All kinds of people there. Not an uncommon occurrence. But guys, it's Jesus' family here. And so this isn't right. Human understanding kicks in. Let's get some word to Jesus. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. I don't know how they said it, but you know, I know what you're doing is important. You're speaking the words the Father's given you, but it's your mother. Come on, it's your mother and your brothers. I'm their mother. They're outside, inside. Oh, Jesus said, y'all hold on. Get these people out of my... Mom, come on in. Is it what happened? Why didn't it happen? Why didn't it happen? Well, first let's read again. What did happen? It's a teachable moment. He answered and said to them, the people who thought, hey, what Jesus was doing with the people who were responding was less important than mom and brothers and sisters potentially being outside, Jesus sets the situation straight. He said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God." Period. No. No period. And do it. They were all hearing the word of God. Right? And do it. Now, at that time, clearly, some of the brothers came to Jesus. Right? But at this time, well, and Jesus isn't saying they're not or they are. He's just saying, this is who met. Here, let me make this very simple and recognize the importance. Jesus is prioritizing spiritual relationships higher than physical relationships. Can everybody see that? He's not saying this isn't important. We got a lot of teaching about the God-honoring necessity of providing for family members. But when it comes to breaking into, this is what God is doing with his disciples. Again, for clarity, Jesus prioritizes spiritual relationships higher than physical relationships. We aren't ever told that he, you know, brings them in or what happens. I would say exclusively. So let's test this out. Here we are, hopefully looking at the Word of God with the teaching that God provides, God doing it, right? The Lord doing it through us, the speaking and the hearing. Word comes to you. Word comes to you. Your mom and dad are outside. Mom and dad aren't part of the church. You know, maybe for the sake of the illustration, they live out of town. They've traveled in from California, whatever, and they just showed up to surprise you. What do you do? What do you do? Well, I can tell you what's a common practice in the church. Hey, won't be with you next Tuesday. My unbelieving parent, they're having a cookout. They're having a soccer meet. I won't. This is even worse ones to believe. Oh, you know, the kids have a soccer game. They have a this. They have a. What's more important from Jesus? Right? What's more important? This isn't easy, but it's simple. Right? Everybody's wondering, what would you do? Well, hey, keep a marker here. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. It's to the left, Old Testament, obviously. I'll give you a moment to get there. Jeremiah chapter 15. In the passage that we're going to read in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah, and let's just remember quickly, Jeremiah is a unique book for a couple of reasons. I mean, yes, he's a bona fide prophet of God, but, you know, Jeremiah was, well, he was the longest recorded writing prophet. That means his ministry lasted longer than any others, to the best of our understanding. And as far as people that responded to God's word that are recorded in Jeremiah, we don't know how many defected to Babylon at Jeremiah's instruction. I'm just saying this. He doesn't record that a lot of people responded, right? There's one guy, Ebed-Melech, the guy they, you know, puts down the rope made of linen to get him out of the pit. But it's a short list of people that record. Mostly just God's judging unfaithful Israel, and Jeremiah has taken all kinds of heat from it. In chapter 15, this is just continuing. Keep in mind, this goes on for decades with Jeremiah. It is true that Josiah's revival happened during Jeremiah's time. But even then, that went south, and we're back to this period of judgment. And in the earlier portions of Jeremiah chapter 15, God is God is pronouncing judgment. He's saying, this is what's going to happen to them. They're rebellious. They're hearing what God has been saying, but they're not hearing what God is saying, if you understand by this point. The message has gone out, but they're not coming to the light. And Jeremiah is watching this. And this is just a cruncher. I'm personally convinced that this is why the Lord has recorded it in this order in Luke. I mean, if you really want to test where you're at and how you hear and the priorities of relationship, let's throw some family or loved ones at you. When what they want and all of your social conditioning is apart from God's will. Jeremiah is very much like this. His countrymen are dying and they have an opportunity to come to the Lord, but they're not going to, and God's leveling them up. That's what's happening with Jeremiah. And one of the other things that I so appreciate about Jeremiah, he's like one of the most conversational prophets. God's talking, Jeremiah talks, God talks back and answers him, and it's like it's just they're having conversations here. Chapter 15 is kind of like that. Jeremiah again gets the news God's going to be judging Israel and all the things are going to happen. We're going to pick it up here in verse 10. Jeremiah is kind of deeply affected. He's wiped out by it. Woe is me, my mother, that you've borne me. He's like, oh, this is horrible. It'd been better that I'd not even been born. Right? He's just responding to the bad news, and he's having a total reaction. He said, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. That kind of summarizes his ministry. You know, oh, God's given me a message. This is going to be great. People are going to come to the Lord. No, it's just causing trouble. I've neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me. This was God's law for interest. Every one of them curses me. I didn't do anything bad to these guys, and they're hating me for it. The Lord weighs in. Surely it'll be well with your remnant. It's kind of a response. Anybody who, you know, lines up under your teaching here, surely it'll be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity, in the time of affliction. And then God starts asking some rhetorical questions, getting Jeremiah's focus back on him and not the circumstances, because again, Jeremiah is feeling the pull. I can't bring God's message to these people. I can't shine the light. This is horrible. And God's telling him, can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Okay, you're talking about some really strong references here. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price. Hey, listen, the earthly things, that's going to go away, right? Because of all your sins throughout your territories, speaking to Jeremiah, but speaking mainly of Israel. This is what's happening to your people. Jeremiah is an Israelite. I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, Babylonian captivity. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. Here comes Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Jeremiah is going to go away into captivity, right? He's going to go. And he's like, no, don't do this. Know that for your sake, I've suffered rebuke. Maybe, you know, I've got enough points here where I don't have to be subject to God's righteous and holy judgment with these people. Verse 16. Oh, this is so key. Your words were found and I ate them. Right? God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had ears to hear. He responded to the light. So much so, Jeremiah uses it again, a metaphor. I ate them. They became one with me. It wasn't optional anymore. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord of God of hosts. He goes on to say, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you filled me with indignation. You see what's happening with Jeremiah? Oh, yes, he came to the light. But now he's got this perspective. You know, if they're going to, I gave them the word, the light shone, they didn't respond, and now I'm by myself. Jeremiah's response could be characterized this way. He was prioritizing the spiritual relationship higher than the physical. His whole culture rejected him, and he rejected the ungodliness of that culture, even to the point where it was just him and God. What an example. But is there no hope? What about these other people? Well, let's keep reading here. Jeremiah asks an important question. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Sometimes it seems that way to us, brothers and sisters. Right? You come to the light, you're in the light, and nobody else is. Well, hopefully our brothers and sisters, that's why church is sanctuary when it's the Lord's way. But we're talking about people who are outside the light in the darkness. It's a painful thing. So Jeremiah asks the question, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? We're going to have this continual aching pain to those regarding those who are outside. And he asks the Lord the question, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? It's like, that one scares me. That's dangerously close in my limited understanding to bringing an accusation against the Lord. Lord, you're not that. Why does it seem this way? Am I always going to be hurting, or is there going to be some relief? God lays out the conditions of relief in the nature of that pain that Jeremiah is experiencing. Verse 19, that's why we're here. The rest is just context for why we're here. Verse 19, therefore, thus says Yahweh, if you return, speaking to Jeremiah as a representation of Israel, then I'll bring you back. Then, speaking to Jeremiah specifically, you shall stand before me. And speaking of Israel, if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. The darkness can always come to the light. But, children of light, you do not go into the darkness. You don't contextualize the message, build the bridge by becoming like them. Jesus didn't, doesn't, won't. Never compromises. He was the light at all times, as the Father directed. And people came to him. You kind of really see the nature of the associations that why Jesus was so hated in the gospel so many times. Does he know what kind of a woman this is? He's eaten with sinners and tax collectors. Those in the darkness are coming to the light. Always. Jesus always meets with them. But those who said they were in the light, oh, they hated the light. They ran from it. They actually plotted the death of Jesus. So the principle here, as we make our way back to Luke, is let them return. That's the goal. That's the purpose of the light. That everybody might see the light. They might see the life of Jesus through you, through us, through the fellowship, and come to Jesus. But we don't go to them. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear, Jesus said to the disciples. If you're even the most cursory student of church history, you see, especially in modern day examples, but even from the beginning, the church starts out like this bright and shining light, and then not very long goes by and the Lord's correcting them. Darkness starts creeping in. What happens? They move to the darkness. They embrace it. They don't stand. Well, yeah, I don't know. I know if we make this personal, it's like, let's get back to the example. Here you are. Here we are. The Lord is here because he's doing his business through us. Your parents are outside. What do you do? This is what we do. One of us is directed by the Lord to open the door so they can come in. You don't say, oh, well, I won't be there next week because I got to go to them. You don't understand, the argument goes. If I do that, it's going to cause problems. Right? This won't be making peace. This would be like bringing a sword. There's going to be enemies in my own family. You know, I've got a light source that says that's exactly what the gospel does. Jesus said the light, and specifically this teaching today, and we'll end here. I think we've got some illustrations. We've got the light shining in some places and some things. You know what? I've maybe not always seen this as clearly, and I don't know what to think about this. And good news. You know, in the beginning, that first command of creation that we referred to in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." You know, one of the most encouraging things that we see God saying in his creation is the word "let." It's over and over. He's just "let." You know, when it comes to being light, all you have to do is let the Lord do this to stay with him, right? In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, there's a prophecy. It's picked up later in the New Testament of Jesus. But speaking of Jesus, the Lord's servant, in that original prophecy, the Lord says of him before he came, "He's my servant." He said, "He's a bruised reed he will not break." And then this, "A smoking flax he will not quench." Little first century factoids here. That lamp that Jesus talked about, it was the common light source. They didn't have flashlights. They didn't have, you guys know that, right? You have an oil lamp. It's a little container with oil. Something else was needed to make this whole thing a lamp. Simply a wick, right? Flax was the plant that was woven into linen, right? Linen with the wick. So a smoking flax. He's talking about a wick. Anybody ever seen the old-timey oil lamps or kind of things? You get one, it's like, it's got the liquid in there, it's got the little wick sort of thing. And, you know, you vary the light by the amount of wick. You light it on fire once it's soaked in oil. But it just doesn't stay good. It needs a little bit of maintenance. You get too big, and this thing starts to smoke. It smokes up the globe. You get it gets too burned, and it's not trimmed. It starts to smoke, right? So it's not just a smoldering thing. It's not burning properly. It's really a fire. It's a believer. But in another parable, right? Jesus speaks about those who are prepared and are right with the Lord as their lamps are filled with oil, their wicks are trimmed. It's like cutting away the part that's keeping the light from being all that can hear. So in that particular passage, a smoking flax, he won't quench. Jesus is all about making the light as bright as it can be. And now we can put our focus on the scripture that's been behind me this whole time and focus on this key word, the first word. Second word. First word is "but," right? If. Take heed how you hear. But if we walk in the light, here's the qualifier, as he is in the light, the unchanging Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. How many brothers and sisters, at least in name and maybe in reality, go to fellowship when it's not about Jesus doing it? And actually, instead of coming to the light, we're going into the darkness. And then as a result of that, we continue to reproduce that instead of being the light source. It's just, no. You know, this is such a big metaphor that we're going to see it later. The eye, right, is the lamp of the soul, right? If it's what's in you comes out, the darkness. If we walk, if we live our lives, biblical metaphor, in the light, in relationship with Jesus, the true light, as he is in the light, the way Jesus did with the Father without compromise, when you do that, and you do that, and I do that, and we do that, that's fellowship. That's two or more gathered together in his name. Then we have fellowship, the kind Jesus wants, with one another. But I haven't always done that. Great news. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The wick is adjusted. It's trimmed. The light is blazing. Oh, and we're going to see that. Some are going to come. Some are going to run. But the clear message from the Lord in this, combined with a real tester that made us think, is there anything that would make me say, well, okay, Jesus, yeah, but I got to leave you and go to this. No, the whole purpose in the witness of our relationship is them coming to Jesus from what they see in me. Seeing the light by its interaction with the object. In this case, the lamp. You are the lamp. Amen? Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. And, you know, Father, I believe you're bringing to my mind right now words that were prayed by our brother earlier and a couple times. What we do with your word, Lord. Father, let us just come to you in full assurance of faith, knowing it's not what we've done, it's what we're doing right now. It's how we've heard and how we respond to what you say and saying, Lord, here are we. We want to draw close to you. And then it seems to be the key in how we hear this, just to stay with you. Father, it's not what we think, but it's what you say and how you reveal. So I'm asking that you speak to all of our hearts individually. I prayed at the beginning, Lord, that your light would dawn and fully on every heart that has ears to hear. And so I ask again, thanking you, Lord, in faith. Lord, asking, let there be light to your glory. And Father, may you be just magnified amongst us as we come to you and stay with you and now sing your praises and trust you. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.